This morning we turn to Luke chapter 13 and we read, "There were present at that season some that told Jesus of the Galileans, whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices." At that season. So we know that Luke is not altogether chronological. He does sometimes group things together in subjects, whereas Matthew and Mark tend to be more this happened and then this happened and then that happened. But when this discussion, which was taking place with the disciples at the end of chapter 12, it would seem to be at that season, round about that time. So in all probability, it's sometime during that final trip to Jerusalem. Certainly on that final trip to Jerusalem, when the Lord speaks, he does speak with great urgency. He does seem to be saying to people, well, your time is getting very close now. And certainly there's a special urgency in the way Jesus speaks here. He's very frank in the way he speaks to people. But the first thing he deals with is an unspoken question. There were those present at that season, some that told him of those Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. We're not told that these followers actually put into words the questions which were on their minds. Well, what had happened? Some people who lived in Galilee had come to Jerusalem on a sort of pilgrimage, I suppose. Not, I would imagine it wasn't for one of the major Jewish feasts, but out of a desire to make some sort of offering to God, maybe in the hope that he might restore Israel's independency. There was always that hope on the mind of the Jews. Or because of some anniversary, maybe. Well, whatever it was, they were in the temple, busily engaged in offering their sacrifices there. The animals had already been slain, and suddenly they were interrupted by the soldiers of Pontius Pilate. As the swords of Pilate's men cut them down, their blood flowed onto the floor of the temple, if this is literally what happened, maybe even over the altar, and literally the blood of the offerers was mingled with the blood of the offering. Or it could be, because this is just a report, that they're putting it in this rather strong way. It certainly happened, but it could be that it was as the sacrifice was being offered, so many of them were cut down. So it's pretty awful either way. We can imagine a certain reluctance on the part of those who bore this news to openly accuse God. When you're speaking to Jesus, you don't accuse God of unfairness or ask why this happened. Probably it was more like, Lord, did you happen to hear? There was something dreadful happened to those poor worshippers in the temple recently. Pilate's soldiers attacked them. Their blood was all mixed up with their offerings. Well, the Lord Jesus was perfectly aware of the questioning behind the news flash. Here's a question which was on their minds. Was this punishment for something they had done? Was it that these worshippers had committed some particular sin? It's not a rant against the Romans here. Is this a punishment for sin? In our callous age of ungodliness, nobody asks this anymore. We probably wouldn't have had more than a handful who would attribute some personal tragedy, which we see on every day, to a particular sin deserving comeuppance. But more so in other cultures and at other times, some awful acts of violence have been carried out to placate the gods, as it were. And certainly in Papua New Guinea, where we have news from time to time from our friend there, there's a sickness in a village, and somebody dies, and it must be someone's sin, so they go looking for the perpetrator. And then consider Job's comforters. We read that passage from Job chapter 4, where Eliphaz comes with his great comfort to Job and tells him, it's something you've hidden from us. You've always seemed to be such a good, righteous, godly man, but secretly you're sinning, aren't you? Secretly you've done something very bad. Because God wouldn't punish you in this way unless you've done something very bad. Well, again in the New Testament, even the disciples who knew the Lord Jesus Christ so well, when they came in John 9 to meet a blind man, they asked Jesus, did this man sin or was it his parents that sinned? And in each case Jesus says, no, it was never far from people's minds that suffering is due to your sin or your parents. But Jesus clearly says, no. Now, he's not saying that tragedies are not due to sin. They are due to sin, but not specifically the sin of the person who suffers them. It's the outcome of what sin has brought into the world, the heartache, the loss, the despair, the tragedy. All the different disasters would not have happened if it were not that sin had come into the world. We were very much under God's protection until our rebellion said to God, we will not have you to reign over us. Why does God allow it? That's the second question that's on people's minds. People do ask that today. They say, if there's a God of love, why does he allow all the suffering and pain in the world? And we're used to that objection. If God is loving, if he's in control, why so much suffering? Add to the malicious and violent acts of Pilate, it's where and when the slaughter took place. You can imagine in their minds, these people weren't out on some drunken party or debauchery. They were worshipping God when this happened. And this murder of innocent people didn't take place in a football ground or a protest rally. It's in the temple, but got the house of God, you know. Thought that was specially protected by God. And the answer in each case is no. I don't know if the disciples inquired about the reason for the blind man's affliction before or after this discussion. If before, then surely they weren't in any doubt that, along with those some that were present, if after, maybe there was still some doubt in their minds at this point. For all concerned, the Lord makes it clear God is not punishing those Galileans for being sinners more than others. If you suffer an illness or an accident, don't think it's because of your sins or some particular sin. What about the tower that fell? It's interesting that the Lord doesn't act like us. If this mention to the Lord of the temple tragedy was, as it would appear, a sort of accusation that God was being unfair, the Lord adds the ammunition to their argument. Far from trying to avoid the subject let's talk about something else sort of way, Jesus is saying, if you think you've got a good argument there, here's another one for you. Those 18 upon whom the tower in Siloam fell and slew them, do you think they were sinners, above all that dwelt in Jerusalem? His response was, if you pick up on this tragedy, there are many more. For example, the tower in Siloam. Do you suggest they were worse sinners? No. Again, sin brought tragedy upon us, because if there were no sin, there would be no tears, no pain. But you're being superstitious if you try to tie particular judgments to particular sins. So the purpose. There's a purpose. Why would God permit the worshippers in the temple to be murdered? Why so horrifically? Why so spectacular an event? Why the tower in Siloam? Siloam was part of Jerusalem. The pool of Siloam was a major source of water provision, flowing from the spring Gihon outside the city. And these poor folk who were killed when the tower collapsed were not even outsiders. They were true Jerusalem people. And Siloam's tower was built inside the southwest portion of Jerusalem's wall. And this tragedy was glaringly spectacular too. Didn't God see it? Did he care? Could he have prevented it? Consider. Just think together. The tragedy of death. Every death of an unconverted, unprepared man or woman is a tragedy. The big thing about death is not the manner of it. It's not the apparent injustice of it. But are you ready for it? Here's a lady aged 45. She's out shopping in a local precinct. Suddenly a madman with a gun walks in and starts shooting. Screams fill the air. Sirens go off. We're more familiar with that sort of thing, aren't we? if we have televisions and we see what's going on in America and even in our own country, it's a bloodbath. And one of the victims is our 45-year-old woman. One moment she was leaving Boots, the chemist, and next she's in eternity, facing her maker. But just suppose she died peacefully in her sleep. She still passes from life into death, conscious death, and moments later she is facing God. For her, would she be worried about how she died? So people die in a war. But are they prepared? Are they surprised, as they are surprised by the enemy? It's enemy troops. It's big, 50 die in some particular attack or some particular conflict. But is that a bigger tragedy than 50 people dying on our roads or in their sleep? The difference is the sharpness. The shoppers all died in one mass mad moment. They all face God straight away. Their heart stops beating. The Lord's application of this, the more spectacular and vivid and unforgettable the tragedy, the more you might just get the message. Verse 3 and verse 5. These Galileans, those in Jerusalem, were not worse sinners than others. That's not the point. The reason they died in such headline, front page fashion is, except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. We gloss over these words, but the Lord is saying, no, it's vivid, and it's brought to your attention to make you see how near you are to eternity. Think, if you hear that a woman and child have been run over by a car and have died, you might stop and think, well, that's sad, but we're such that we would never think of it again. But if she was one of 500 killed in a terrorist attack, well, that would stay in your memory a little longer. The Lord's answer is no, not worse sinners. No, God is not uncaring. Learn, fear, sit up, take notice. The biggest tragedy is not how you die, but are you ready to die? That's the message of this passage. There's an old hymn, which is not in our book. I wish it were. Pause, my soul, and ask the question, are you ready to meet God? Are you made a real Christian, washed in the Redeemer's blood? And I've often thought, singing that, I hope people here are really trembling at that. And then there's the parable of the fig tree. The Lord Jesus compares you to a fig tree, meant to bring forth fruit. We read here that the Lord Jesus spoke also this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard. Well, fig trees weren't generally planted in vineyards. Generally, vines were planted in vineyards. Fig trees were just by the side of the road, gathering dust. But this fig tree was especially well treated. It was particularly planted in a vineyard. And he sought fruit thereon and found none. Well, he expected fruit because this was a fig tree, and fig trees bear fruit, and above all, it was planted in a vineyard, where it was especially cared for. Then said he unto the dresser of his vineyard. So they had professional help, working to try and make sure that the vines all produced fruit, and this fig tree produced fruit. He said to the dresser of his vineyard, behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit on this fig tree. Bear in mind, the Lord Jesus, by this time, had been ministering for about 3 years. I come seeking fruit on this fig tree, and I find none. Cut it down. Why cumbereth it the ground? That is the voice of the judgment of God if there were no mercy. But the dresser says, Lord, let it alone this year also, till I shall dig about it and dung it. And if it bear fruit, well, and if not, then after that thou shalt cut it down. This tree was meant to bring forth fruit. It was planted in a vineyard. You are meant to bring forth fruit, my dear friends. We are meant to produce fruit for the Lord. What fruit does he want? He wants love, he wants compassion, he wants repentance. Fruits worthy of repentance. He wants a real turning to him. He wants commitment to him. Oh, how the Lord Jesus committed himself to you. He came with your name written upon his heart, graven upon his hands, and he came to save. And he was so committed that he came from heaven to earth, born in a stable at Bethlehem. And he grew as a young lad. And as he grew, tears and smiles like us he knew. Well, he certainly knew the contradiction of sinners from a very early age. For he was perfect. He was sinless. How could you go to school, in a school in any country, in any place, mix with children of your age, and be perfect and sinless, and get away without mockery and scorn? Maybe he was greatly admired as a child. Certainly those that taught him would have recognised it. But he suffered, and then as he grew to a young man, eventually he set out on the road to call sinners to repentance. He came so committed to you. The Lord looks to you and says, well, where is the fruit? Where is the fruit in your life? Are you living for me? Do you every day wake up and want to know the Lord Jesus Christ better than you did yesterday? You desire him. Do you desire, O Lord, to go forth and to everyone you see to somehow influence them with the Lord Jesus Christ, to show them the Saviour? Are you ready always, at all times, to give a reason to those that ask you, the reason for the hope that is in you? It was planted in a vineyard. You've been planted in a vineyard. There are many people that never hear the word of God. Many people that are expected, God still requires it of them, but they don't go to a church where they hear the gospel, where the word of God is preached, where the hymns are glorious hymns which remind you of heaven and the sufferings of Christ, and where the whole fellowship is a people who love the Lord. You've been brought up in that, or you've come into it. And that's like being planted in a vineyard rather than by the side of the road. You've been tended and you've been nurtured and you're expected to be fruitful. Give it one more year. Will that be enough before you start to truly honour the Lord in your life? Are you in that final year? Is it time for you to truly seek the Lord? Surely it is. It's time for us, if we're truly committed to Christ, to examine our commitment and say, how committed am I? Am I where the Lord wants me to be? Am I doing what the Lord wants me to do? Am I fully engaged in all that? Because he's coming soon. The Lord is coming. We were looking the other day at that passage which says, where will you be? What will you be doing? Blessed is that servant. We read it in this very book. Blessed is that servant that is found watching when the Saviour comes. Let's be that person. Dear friends, let's make sure. Let's commit ourselves. You and I. Let's all, in the fellowship of this church, let's come and so commit ourselves in our personal lives and here together that we will serve the Lord. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Let's turn to our closing hymn.